Good morning. It's good to see all of you today on this beautiful spring day. It's good to be together. If you'll open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3, our text will be verses 12 through 14. And while you're doing that, I'll just say how thankful I am for yesterday and seeing the church come together in the way that they did. For the wedding. I know that not only people from this church were involved, there's many people outside of this church as well, but many people in the church rose to the occasion and served, and just like a family, we saw this beautiful wedding come together for Jedediah and Whitney. It was really nice. So thank you for everybody who played a part. Hebrews chapter 3, and our text today is verses 12 through 14. It says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm unto the end." Let's pray one more time. Father, you are so awesome. Your grace, your mercy. When we were still sinners, you died for us. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you made us alive through Christ. We weren't lovely. We didn't have things in us that commended ourselves to you. You had grace for us and mercy. And this morning, we rejoice in that grace and in that mercy. You are awesome, and we are weak. In our weakness, would you show yourself this morning? In my weakness, would you show yourself? Through the power of your word, as your spirit applies your word to our hearts and minds. And we need it. I know we need to hear from you. We need a fresh voice from the word this morning. Speak, Father. We want to listen. And I pray that you'd help me to be able to proclaim this clearly, that your gospel, the saving knowledge of Christ, the hope that we have in Jesus, would be clear to your people today. And if there are any who come here today unbelieving, not knowing what this is all about, not understanding what the gospel is, not knowing what it means to be a child of God in a real way, I pray, Father, today that you'd open minds and hearts. Break down resistance and show grace upon grace through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. There are all kinds of right reasons to be a part of a local church. And I don't mean merely attending occasionally. And I don't even mean regularly attending. I'm not even talking about attendance. I mean being a part of a local church. That is, being plugged into real life with other Christians and going through this journey of life together. One of the very best reasons is because we cannot do this alone. And I don't know if you've sensed that in your Christian life or not, but we cannot do this alone. And God did not intend for you to do this alone, the Christian life, I mean. God designed that we would do Christian life in community with other believers. We were meant to do this together. We were meant to be part of the body of Christ. Through the years, I've encountered many Christians who've grown disillusioned with the local church or dissatisfied. I don't mean with this church. I just mean with the local church, with a local church, or dissatisfied, or they've become hurt or something like that. And they decided, you know what? I don't need church anymore. I have the Bible. I have Jesus. Let's go it alone. And so they decided they didn't need it, and they left. Against my advice, and I've talked to many people I've had this conversation. It almost sounds exactly the same, no matter the context. I'm hurt. I'm disillusioned. I don't need the church. I'm going to go and do this by myself. And they tried to live out their lives by their Christian lives by themselves. And needless to say, or maybe I need to say it, right? Maybe I need to say it. None of them thrived in their Christian life. None of them. To a person, They have either returned to the church after realizing they can't do it by themselves, or they have sadly abandoned the faith. Church is that important to your Christian walk. We simply need one another. You cannot do this by yourself. Church is not an optional part of Christian living. It's an essential part. And again, I don't mean like coming here on Sunday morning. I mean being a part of the church, being a part of the family. It's not optional. If you don't think that now, if you're not feeling the agreement rise up in your heart, it's my prayer that you will be convinced by this passage. Because that's what this passage is teaching. The writer of Hebrews is given a somber, stark, almost shocking, shocking warning to us when it comes to persevering in the Christian faith. He is warning about the danger of apostasy, falling away from God. And his answer to this danger is to actively be a part of the body of Christ to one another in a real way, so that together we persevere until the end. So what we'll do this morning is press into this warning and instruction so that we might leave here more committed to one another, taking a greater responsibility for the faith of our peers, of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and feeling the weight of the warning that's here. There is a weighty warning here. So let's just dive in. First, we're going to look at the warning itself, making four observations about it. And then we're going to, after we've taken that warning seriously, we'll move on to the instruction that's here and what it looks like to exhort one another every day. The warning is interwoven with the command, okay? So you can see it in a part of the warning in every verse that I read there, all three verses. In verse 12, the warning part is that if we don't take care, there might be in us an evil. I mean, that's a pretty stark word, right? An evil, unbelieving heart. In verse 13, the warning is that if we don't exhort one another, we might be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And in verse 14, the warning is clearly implied. If we don't hold to our original confidence, we have not come to share in Christ. The last one needs some unpacking. We're gonna do that in a moment. But first, let's make four observations about this warning. Observation number one. This is written to Christians, to believers. Some teachers and commentators dispute this, but none of them do so compellingly. Not a one. I think it's very clearly written to believers. He says, take care, brothers. And in the beginning of chapter 3, he calls them, his recipients, holy brothers. In verse 14, the author identifies himself with the recipients when he says, we have come to share in Christ. This is a warning to Christians. That's important to keep in mind as we walk through this, the substance of it. Observation number two, this warning is urgent. The overall tone of the passage is urgent, but you can especially see the urgency in verse 13. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. When you say you need to do this today, that time indicator is in order to stress urgency, is it not? I mean, that's how we do that. Don't do this tomorrow. Don't do this next week. Do this today. On Friday, I texted a friend who I will not name, who was slated to get married on Saturday, and I asked him if he had gotten his marriage license yet. You know, just the thing pastors do before they officiate at a wedding. I should have probably done it earlier than that, but I did it on Friday. Hey, you got your marriage license, right? And he wrote back, hey, Mike, where did I get one of those? And I called him and I said, hey, that's a funny joke. And he's like, man, I'm not joking. Where do I get this thing? And I said, okay, I kind of panicked, I'll admit. And I said, okay, listen, drop everything right now. Go get your fiance and go to the courthouse. Today, right? Today, not tomorrow. No wedding if there's no license. And he's like, no wedding at all? No wedding, no license. If there's no license, no wedding. And so he did it. He went and got it. And he's married now. me stressing today made it clear that this was an urgent matter. You can't do this tomorrow. You have to do this today. The writer of Hebrews makes it clear that this is an urgent matter. Do this today. Observation number three. The danger is real and serious. He says, this evil, unbelieving heart might lead you to fall away from the living God. Can it get more serious than that? Can it get more serious than falling away from God? Falling away from God means condemnation. It's the only way to understand that. If you fall away from Him, you are outside of a relationship with Him. You are outside of Christ. Outside of His mercy, outside of His grace. Observation number four. This warning is shocking. This warning is especially shocking when we consider the observations together. Specifically, observations number one and number three. This is written to Christians, and the danger is falling away from the living God. That's shocking for us, especially those of us, most of us here, I'm sure there's some disagreement, but most of us here, I think, who see the doctrine of eternal security clearly taught in the Scriptures. Here's what I mean. Many people read this passage and can make no sense of it because on the one hand, they can see clearly that the Scriptures teach that everyone who is in Christ, everyone who is saved, will be finally saved. None who are in Christ will be lost ever. They have eternal life and they are born again. And someone who has eternal life cannot be condemned. Just the fact that you have eternal life, you will live and never die. Doesn't make sense that you'll one day be condemned. And someone who has eternal life, I mean, that's just, that's on the one hand. And on the other hand, this is a clear warning to not fall away from God with the implication that if you do fall away, you'll be condemned. How do those two work together, right? If everyone who is saved will be finally saved, and he's warning you not to fall away or you'll be condemned, how does that work? How can these both be? Now, before I try to answer that, let me first briefly demonstrate the doctrine of eternal security. I can do that from many places in the Bible. In fact, I find it a very easy doctrine to defend biblically. In fact, in a second, I'll show it from our passage. All right, right here in these three verses. But now turn with me, if you will, to Romans 8:30. Romans 8:30, and I could go a lot of places here. I really could. But we went here. It says, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those who he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Some people call that passage the unbreakable chain of salvation. And indeed, that unbroken chain goes from predestination, right from the very beginning, to glorification, the very end. Everyone predestined and called and justified will be glorified. That's the clear inference in that passage. If you're justified, you'll be glorified. No room in there to be unjustified after justification. They'll be finally saved. And you know, he goes on from there, right? He says, nothing in all creation can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Right after that, he says this. There's no room, it seems, in Paul's theology for a believer to fall away from the living God. If it's impossible for a Christian to fall away from the living God, then why a warning by the Hebrews author to not fall away from the living God? And there's two ways to think about this. One general way and one way that I think springs up from this text. The general way is to think about The general way to think about this is to understand that God uses warnings as a means to keep believers trusting in Jesus Christ. In the same way the roads department uses road signs to keep me driving onto and off of a bridge that's broken, God uses warnings to keep me from falling off from Him, falling away from Him in unbelief. I see the warning, and I stop the car before I drive on that bridge. Sign, the warning is a means. I heed God's warning, and I don't fall away. So while it's true that God will not let go of you if you are truly born again, it's also true that one of the ways that He keeps His grip on you sure is by warning you not to fall away in unbelief and sin. That's why we should take care lest there be in us an unbelieving heart that leads us to fall away from God. God keeps us safe by warning us. Don't drive on that bridge, Mike. That bridge that leads to sin and death. The second way to think about this comes up right in our text. Look at verse 14 again with me. The author says, and you got to stay with me on this, it's really important. The author says, for we have come to share in Christ. If indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Think with me carefully about that statement, okay? Specifically, consider the tenses that are used in both of those phrases. We have come to share in Christ, right? That means now. We have now come to share in Christ. It's the present. We have truly shared in Christ now. And then he gives a condition. If we hold fast to our original confidence to the end. That's future. In other words, the writer is tying a future condition to a present reality. And that makes two theological points super clear to us. First, it makes it clear that everyone who has genuinely shared in Christ now will hold fast to their original confidence to the end. Do you see? Like, if you have genuinely shared in Christ, you will hold fast. As I said earlier, we can see the doctrine of eternal security clearly even in this text. Though I think it's clearer to understand it as Christian perseverance. I think it's a better way to say it. Either way, everyone who has genuinely come to share in Christ now will hold fast to their original confidence to the end. If you genuinely shared in Christ by faith, you will hold fast and be saved, finally. Second, this makes the reverse point too, doesn't it? If you do not hold fast to the gospel to the end, you will show that you have not, at the present time, come to share in Christ. Do you see? In other words, if I, sometime in the future, fall away from the living God in unbelief, I will simply prove, I won't prove that a true Christian can fall away from God. What I will merely show is that I never have actually come to share in Christ. I will show that the gospel had not genuinely taken root in my life, no matter what I've said about myself. So on the one hand, this makes it clear that a genuine Christian will not fall away from God. And on the other hand, it makes it clear that when people who have called themselves Christians do fall away, they demonstrate only that they have never truly shared in Christ. I know that makes some Christians here uneasy. I know that might make you uneasy. And part of why that makes people, Christians, uneasy is because they have swallowed a thin version of the doctrine of eternal security that doesn't have its roots in the Bible anywhere. There's an idea very common in the American church that a person who has made a decision or prayed a prayer or raised a hand in a meeting or walked an aisle or at some point in their life decided that they're a Christian, then they are for sure saved and can never fall away. Period. Once saved, always saved. And what commonly results from that is that we don't worry about a person who has made a decision for Christ, say at a young age, even when they live a Christless life. While we frown on that lifestyle, we consider them secure. After all, they were saved. It seemed at that time to be genuine. And worse, they might consider themselves safe, even though they're not living in a life in obedience to Jesus Christ. They might be living in a sinful and faithless lifestyle. They rest on the genuineness of a decision once made. And so they think they're saved. And think about that for a second. If that idea were true, then a person wouldn't have to follow Christ to be saved. He wouldn't even need to be believing in Jesus to be saved, so long as he once believed. That thin, unbiblical theology does two very dangerous things in the life of the church. One, it affirms the salvation of many people who are, in reality, outside of Christ. We end up affirming people who have shown no desire to walk with Christ or follow him. Our test for genuineness is that they made a decision. And that's very dangerous. Instead of trying to wake a person up to the reality of the gospel, instead of warning them, we affirm their unbelief. I mean, think of it. We might be affirming them on the way to hell. It's a very dangerous fruit of that wrong theology. Second, and connected with that, it totally guts warnings like this. Instead of allowing this warning to fall with all of its weightiness, that kind of theology paves the way for an evil, unbelieving heart that leads us to fall away from the living God. I don't have to take that warning seriously, because the proof of my salvation, the proof that I have shared in Christ, is not holding on to the gospel. It's not holding firm to the end. It's a decision I once made. I can live how I want. I know many unbelievers who call themselves Christians. And I'm not being judgmental. I'm simply operating on the axiom that a person lives in accordance with what they believe. And I know many unbelievers who live in a way that shows that they have zero faith in Christ, who nevertheless call themselves Christians. All of Shadron does that. Most of Shadron does that. What could be more dangerous than that as far as eternity is concerned, right? You feeling the weight of that? So let's sum up what we've seen here. The warning is to Christians, no doubt. It's written to brothers. The warning is urgent. Today. Every day. The danger is deadly serious. An unbelieving heart that leads you to fall away from the living God and being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin are serious, deadly dangers. Eternally serious. So what do we do with that? And that's the very point of this passage. The warning is meant to stir up in our hearts real action. And to that action we now turn. In verse 12 he says, take care. And in verse 13, he shows us what that taking care looks like. He says, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened. Exhort means to come alongside, or warn, or implore, or teach, or encourage. And I don't think we have to press there for one of those meanings. I think it kind of covers them all. It's a broad stroke. And this is where the rubber meets the road. Because of this danger, because it's so real and urgent and serious, we have to come alongside one another and teach and implore and encourage and warn. I said earlier that warnings are a means that God uses to keep us believing in Christ. Warnings are a means of perseverance. But there's another means in this text, isn't there? A means of perseverance. God uses the exhortation of other believers as a means to keep you believing, to keep me believing in Christ. You are a means that God uses to keep me trusting in Christ to the end. Think of that for a moment. Or to put it another way, the church, the body of Christ, is a means of perseverance. God uses brothers and sisters in your life to keep you holding on to Christ. And that means many things, positive and negative. God uses teaching and preaching to keep us believing. God uses Christian fellowship to keep us believing. God uses encouragement and comfort in really hard times to keep us believing, as a means to keep us holding on to Christ. And God uses warnings and admonitions of other Christians to keep us holding firm to the original confidence. If you have come to share in Christ, then you will hold that confidence to the end. And at least in part, you'll do that because other Christians have your back. You see how important the body of Christ is? I can tell you a personal example of how I've seen this played out in my own life. I don't do this very often. I don't get very personal up here, but maybe it'll be helpful. When I was about 16 years old, I understood the gospel and I trusted in Christ. And I walked with Jesus openly and I think genuinely for 2 years. And in those 2 years, every Christian I knew affirmed my salvation. They saw me as a brother in Christ. They could see evidence and they believed and they affirmed my profession of faith. They believed that I had come to share in Christ. Then I'm ashamed to say that I drifted into sin for a season. Things became hard in my personal life, and I lost like a serious mentor in my life, some discipleship that I had before, and I just wandered away in sin for a while. I felt conviction, but I stopped fighting. And everyone saw it. I was as public with that as I was with my profession. Interestingly, most of the people who affirmed me before continued affirming me, even though my life was a disaster. And they hoped I would get better. No one challenged me. No one warned me. Until one person, a pastor, decided to say what needed to be said. He said, "Mike, don't you know?" I think this is exactly what he said. He said, "Mike, don't you know that the Bible teaches clearly that those who live in the way that you are living are not trusting in Christ in any meaningful way, and they will not inherit the kingdom of God? Why aren't you more afraid to be on the path that you're on?" At first, my thin theology rose up in rebellion. How could you say that to me? I'm a Christian. But the reality rung true in my heart. I knew he was right. So instead, I thought about what he said. I let it ring true. And because of that warning, I repented and determined that I would follow Christ and never, never look back. That pastor did exactly what this passage told him to do and tells you to do. He took the danger of an evil, unbelieving heart and the danger of becoming hardened by the deceitfulness of sin seriously, deadly seriously. And he exhorted me. Without a doubt, that confrontation, okay, without a doubt, as I look at it, that confrontation was a means that God used by his grace to keep me holding on to my original confidence, to keep me from falling away. God, in his grace and faithfulness, sent a brother to warn me. That's what we're called to in this passage. That's the action I see in this passage. We are called to have each other's backs and to come alongside and prod and encourage and warn and teach so that we continue holding on to our original confidence to the end. We continue holding on to Christ. These verses are so big. Or they should be in our lives. They should be big to us. Let me suggest two ways that these verses should be big for you. First, you should take the warnings in this passage seriously for the sake of your soul. Lest there be in you an evil, unbelieving heart that leads you to fall away from the living God. Don't let the shallow theology of our day keep you from hearing the warning for yourself. This very sermon might be the means that God is using to keep you believing. If you're feeling the conviction of sin, of having drifted away from God, don't ignore that conviction this morning. Listen to it. Let it Let it rise up, not in rebellion, but in repentance. Don't let your heart become hard through the deceitfulness of sin. And second, that's the first way. The second way, let these warnings, take these warnings seriously for the sake of my soul and the souls of those around you. You are, in part, the means of perseverance for the person sitting next to you and in front of you and behind you and in your home, at your workplace. Don't affirm when you should warn. Love your brother or sister enough to keep them from steering off the cliff. So that's my admonition. Take this warning seriously for the sake of your soul, and take it seriously for the sake of my soul. Perseverance is not something we do alone. We do this together, and we need one another. We need the church. As I said in the beginning, there are many reasons we need the church. One of them is so that we might hold firmly to our original confidence, and in that way show that we have come to share in Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Father, would you do that work by your grace in our hearts? Would you not allow that warning to fall on deaf ears this morning, not for the sake of my soul and not for the sake of others? Would you help us to hear it, to feel it, to act upon it? And would you help us to be a church that exhorts one another to walk and continue to hold on to Christ? That we not be so unloving that we affirm when we should warn, but that we draw along one another, lest there be in any one of us an evil, unbelieving heart that leads us to fall away from you, our only hope in life and in death. I pray this for your name's sake and for the sake of your church. Amen.